Thank you, youth team and Sam. I was going to make jokes, but that didn't seem appropriate. So imagine something funny in your head. This is our third week of Advent. I love the Advent themes. I love the Advent themes because they're woven through Scripture constantly. Hope, peace, joy are such rich themes. And it's good for us sometimes to just stop and think about that. Stop and reflect on those themes that we see throughout all of Scripture. We sometimes act like hope, joy, peace, love, those are Christmas themes, and it's not the case. We highlight them during Christmas because they're such rich themes. For Advent this year, we've been looking at the four songs that we find in Luke 1, 2, and 3, and so thus far we've had Mary's song. Last week, Cole walked us through Zechariah's song. Next week, Richard is doing Simeon's song, and today we have the angel's song. And that's where we are today, and that's where we're going. And before we get there, let's pray. Oh, Sunday school, sorry. Before we pray, let's dismiss for Sunday school. You may go. Zachary, you may go. Sorry, he was so obediently just waiting, frozen in space and time. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you so much that you're God. We thank you that you truly are the Creator God. You truly are the one true God. And I just pray for us, Father. I pray that today would be a day where we just stop and reflect and pause on the truth that you are God and we're not. That you're all-powerful and we're not. You're holy and we're not. You're perfect. You're all benevolent, and we're not. Father, at times that can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming to see how completely and utterly weak we are, how completely and utterly we don't measure up, how completely and utterly prone to wander we are. And that would be depressing if that was the extent of what we know. By you revealing yourself to us, we also know that you're a good God. You're a merciful God, you're a kind God, and your glory is displayed in our weakness. Father, we need to confess our weakness. We need to tell you the many things that we try to keep hidden from you. We rebel against you. We sin. Forgive us. Thankfully, Father, we read in your word, the word that you gave us, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful. That it brings you joy to forgive us our sin. That you are glorified in our weakness. Thank you, Father. At Christmas season, Father, we have many secondary things to be thankful for. Our family, our church family, our friends. We thank you for those things. We weave our thanksgiving in and out prayers of requests, Father. We thank you for the relationships we have, and we pray that we know in a group this size that there are some relationships that have strain. We pray for healing there. We thank you for employment, and in a group this size, we know that there are employment issues. We pray for that, Father. We thank you for health, and yet in a group this size, Father, we know that there are people who are sick, who have illness, who have issues with their health. To us, Father, it makes sense for you to heal. So we pray for that. We pray for our time, Father. We pray that you would lead us, prompt us, stir in our hearts, send your Holy Spirit among your people. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. So we're in Luke 2. That's page 857 if you're using a Pew Bible, Luke 2, and we're going to start at verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8, 857. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke wants us to see that he has moved to a new setting. Luke wants us to see that there's been a slight geographical move. We're still in the area of Bethlehem. And we're introduced to some more players in this drama, some more secondary players, some supporting characters, the shepherds. In Israel at this time, shepherds were seen as being in a low class, a very low social class. These were like what we would think of as entry-level jobs. Shepherding was not held as an honorable profession. Shepherds themselves were treated with suspicion and seen as untrustworthy. Also, because of the work they did, shepherds were generally considered to be ceremoniously unclean because they were daily dealing with the dirtiness of sheep, the manure of sheep. They would smell like sheep. They would be exposed to the blood from cuts and scrapes that the other shepherds or the sheep had. Shepherds were considered to be in a state of being perpetually unclean, ceremoniously unclean. That meant that shepherds were almost never able to enter into the inner temple area. They were not able to worship with God's people. They weren't able to enter into the presence of God. What they did for a job and how they were seen impacted their ability to worship. Luke is writing this grand story of what took place, and we're to add shepherds now to this grand story. We're to add shepherds as part of the supporting cast that Luke has been introducing us to. And we're supposed to keep all of these people in mind as the story progresses. We're to remember Zechariah, a priest of God, who was chosen to have this great privilege of going in and burning incense in the temple of the Lord. A priest, someone connected to God. We're to remember Mary, a young, unmarried girl who now finds herself pregnant. Someone who will lose what little status she has. And now the shepherds, another group. Another group that makes up the community, but a group that's on the outside. We're not to rank the communities. We're not to rank the three people, the three groups that Luke is drawing attention to. We're not to draw a comparison between the young unwed moms, the young disenfranchised men, or established communities like of privilege. Rather than comparing the groups, what we're supposed to see is this cross-section. Luke is starting to say, show the width of the people who are impacted by this amazing story. Luke is wanting us to see that the circle of supporting characters in this grand drama is growing. Let's look at verse 9, the first part of verse 10. We're still in Luke 2, still on page 857 in your pew Bible. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." An angel of God is sent by God and appears to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and the shepherds responded with fear. Would you be afraid? How would you respond? In Daniel 10, we're given this description of an angel. Process this description. Daniel 10, verse 6. His body was like beryl. His face is like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. His body was rock solid and it gleamed. His face was like localized lightning. His eyes were like lasers. His arms and legs like sculpted bronze. Gun show. His voice was like a megaphone. It echoed. Later in Daniel 10, we read this. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Deep sleep is not Daniel choosing to have a nap. This is an involuntary reaction to seeing an angel. And the angel tells Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel." If you encountered an angel, how would you respond? Would you be afraid? In Matthew 28, we read this. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men, similar to Daniel. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. The angel again says, do not be afraid. When Paul encounters an angel in Acts 27, the angel says, do not be afraid, Paul. Over the last 3 weeks, we've seen the angels in each of our texts. Zechariah sees an angel, and the angel says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. An angel visits Mary, and the angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. Today the shepherds are told, fear not. The same message. An angel appears. A glimpse of the power of God. A glimpse of the glory of God. And the people respond with fear. How would you respond? Would you be afraid? When I was writing this, I was tempted to ask for a show of hands, but I thought no, because it would just mean that mockery ensues. And I actually honestly try not to mock as much as some of you think I do. You're not supposed to nod. I'm just glad no one said amen. The appropriate, the involuntary response is fear. On your best days, on your absolute best day, at the apex of your bravery, you might not wet yourself, but you would be afraid. You would be very, very afraid. Fear would be overwhelming. Because when an angel appears, we get a realistic glimpse of the power of God. We get a realistic glimpse of the glory of God. And part of our trouble, part of why we're indifferent when we read some of these angel stories is because we don't see the distinction between how little we are and how great God is. So we normalize these supernatural events and somehow act like we'd be like, hey angel, what's happening? And it's not. We would be falling face down in fear because the glory of God, that's the correct response. Worship and fear. The appropriate, the involuntary response is fear. And once that fear is subsided, as we see in Revelation 19, we read this. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is John speaking, remember. John, who the Gospel of John, we spent all that time with, who walked with Jesus. Then I fell down at my feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So process this. John had daily interactions with Jesus. And when he saw this glimpse of the power and glory of who God is, his inclination was to worship the angel. And he's corrected. And then again in Revelation 22, John falls down to worship at the feet of the angel again. He is again told to only worship God. Once the angel guides you past your fear, because you're seeing this glimpse of the power of God, your natural inclination would be to worship the messenger. You've heard that saying, don't shoot the messenger, right? When we blame the person giving the bad news, we act towards them like they're to blame. Don't shoot the messenger. This is the opposite. Don't worship the messenger. Worship belongs to God. So it's with that as a backdrop that we continue. The shepherds have encountered the glory of God. The shepherds have encountered the power of God. Luke 2, verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Although fear would be the obvious and appropriate response, the angel wants the shepherds to see past this. The angel wants the shepherds to see past their fear. And the angel has a three-part message for them. They have good news. They tell us this good news. This very, very good news is in verse 11. This news causes great joy. That's the second part. A true understanding of the good news results in us having great joy. Joy is the suitable Advent theme for today because joy is the appropriate response to the good news. And then the third part, this good news of great joy is for all people. Anyone can get in on this. Luke has been expanding the circle of supporting characters because he wants us to see that the good news of great joy is being pushed out even further. It applies to everyone, to teens like Mary, to academic leaders like Zechariah, to those on the fringe of society like shepherds, to doctors and lawyers, used car salesmen, to pastors, school administrators, to those serving time in Kamloops Regional Correction Center. The good news of great joy is for all people. That's amazing. Amen indeed. Anyone can get in on this. So what is the good news of great joy for all people? Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The good news of great joy for all people is that a Savior is born. What we do with the Christmas message, what we do, the world around us, does with the Christmas message, hinges on verse 11. If you believe the truth that God's perfect creation is marred with sin, you look at verse 11 different. If you truly believe, as the Bible teaches, that we are lost and alienated from God in our natural state, you look at verse 11 different. If you truly believe that we need saving, then a Savior that comes is good news of great joy. We're going to talk about this more on Christmas Eve. If you do not understand why this is good news of great joy, please talk to someone today. Talk to me or someone who can explain to you Luke 10 and 11, why this is good news of great joy. Let's look at verse 12. There's a shift here in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Do you ever think of signs? When you see the word signs in the Bible, does it ever cause you to stop and think, what is a sign? What makes a good sign? Should we be looking for signs? Do we still have signs? A sign can be something visible that represents or indicates something that is taking place. In the Bible, signs point to, or at least hint at, something miraculous. Let's look at it from the shepherd's perspective. The angel says, here is a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You will go into a village and you will see a baby, a specific baby. Set aside what you know about this story for a second. Put yourself in one of the shepherds. What do they wear? Sandals. Barefoot. You're barefoot like a sandal. Don't be barefoot. Let's back up. Put yourself into the place of a shepherd. Okay? You've just encountered an angel. Right? Remember our description from Daniel 10 of the angel. You just encountered an angel. Your response is fear. You see a glimpse of the glory of God. You see a glimpse of the power of God. Okay? That's not the sign. The sign's a baby. The sign's a baby in a manger. The manger doesn't make it noteworthy. The manger points to their poverty. Depending on what Facebook things you're finding, it might be pointing to Joseph's bad planning. But it doesn't point to the significance of the baby. You're just talking to an angel, and you're supposed to go look for a baby. Why is the angel not the sign? Have you ever thought about that? Wouldn't that be an impressive sign? An angel? That tells you something about the baby. The baby is way, 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 endlessly way, the next 20 minutes, me saying way, 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 more important than the angel. That tells you something about that baby. It's not The angel, the true miraculous pointer, the true sign is the baby. Would that cause you to pause? I'm being told by an angel that I have right here to go find a baby. Just on the surface, it would seem more amazing. What would seem more amazing to you? A baby or an angel? This baby. As a people, we want miraculous signs. We can be distracted by signs. We can be distracted looking for signs. When we're distracted by signs, we want more signs. Signs are to point us to God. But as people, we so quickly get distracted. As people, we so quickly get distracted by the messenger of the sign instead of where the sign points, to God, to the Son, to Jesus. In other words, we too easily make signs about us. We wrongly want to become the center of God's sign. We'll be talking about signs on December 29th. Let's keep moving. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." A multitude of the heavenly host. The Greek word that is translated as multitude is plethos. It is where we get the English word plethora. The definition is a great number of people or things. The whole number of. And an old commentary that I was looking at said that the shepherds saw a multitude, meaning they saw all that they could see. The only thing that they could take in was angels. I think that's a great definition. They saw all that they could see. Everywhere they looked, there was angels. They couldn't not see angels. Heaven and earth are at a cross point. The angels are singing, "Glory to God in the highest." The angels are worshiping God. The angels are worshiping God because that is the appropriate and correct way to respond to God. If one angel causes involuntary fear, what do you think a magnitude of angels would cause? If you couldn't not see angels, what kind of emotional response do you think you would be having? The word that comes to my mind is terrified. Overwhelming to the senses. We read the message that the angels have, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Good news of great joy that will be for all people." It's a continuation of the theme. What Mary promised, what Zechariah was promised, is now being realized. God is bringing his peace to earth. Fear will be replaced with worship. Fear will be replaced with peace, with wholeness, with completeness. God will make things right. Now look with me at verse 15. Look at how the response. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." The shepherds get it. At this point, the shepherds are better theologians than most days I am. The shepherds get it. They're not waiting around to see more angels. They're not, "Let's build an altar here. Maybe the angels will come back." They're not. They're leaving. They're going to the better thing. We've seen the introductory. Let's go see the main thing now, the main event. "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. They couldn't wait to get there. "And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." The shepherds got it. The shepherds set aside the messenger because of the depth of the message. With haste they go to find Mary and Joseph and this baby that's more incredible than any angel, the baby Jesus. The sign of good news of great joy. The shepherds cannot wait to see this. The shepherds cannot wait to talk about this. The shepherds can't wait to tell everyone they know about this. The sign of good news of great joy for all people. Let's move to our takeaways. This passage is amazing, but it's even deeper than we sometimes think because it's not just a narrative. It's not just a story we read. It's a story we read and have to respond to. This passage requires a response to from us because it's three different stages. Stage one is the good news. Have you ever engaged with the good news? Does the good news seem like good news? Because depending on where you are in your walk towards God, if you're not a Christ follower, the good news might just seem sort of like mediocre news or indifferent news. That's not what's being proclaimed here. This is part of the everyone group, the good news. The gospel is for everyone. And if you have not responded to the good news, make it today the day that you respond to the good news. That we need a Savior, and that Savior has been provided. The good news, this is the second part. The good news is not a one-time decision, and then we wander around doing our own thing. The good news of great joy means that we should be reveling, basking in this great joy. We're to find our joy, our great joy, in the daily engagement with the good news, the gospel. Are you looking for joy elsewhere? Are you distracted in your joy? Is life robbing you of the great joy? Anxiety, stress, worldly troubles? God intended for us, God designed us to find our joy in Him. Any joy that we try to find elsewhere will be disappointing and fleeting. Our idols inevitably let us down. We are to find our joy in Him. If you are not currently finding your joy in Christ, talk to me or one of the elders. We want to talk to you. And it's for all people, the text says. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds got this right. They understood and accepted the good news. They responded with great joy. And then they told people about it. The good news of great joy is for all people. Which area are you in? Are you still doubting the good news? Oh, like I said, we have to respond to this passage. We have to do something with that good news. Depending on what you do with that good news, are you engaged with great joy with God? Does the good news cause you great joy? And if the good news causes you great joy, who are you telling? We're somewhere on this. If you're bailing out on telling someone the great joy, it's probably because you don't get great joy. Have you accepted the good news? No? Then that's the next step. Is the good news the source of your great joy? No, then that is the next step. Is it telling all the people the courageous evangelism, the good news of great joy? No, then that is your next step. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news of great joy. I pray for us, your people. I pray, Father, that everyone here, you'd be, if there's someone here today who is not yours, that you would stir in their hearts the truth of who you are. That irresistible truth that you are God and Lord, and they would respond. I pray, Father, that they would, Father, please show your mercy. And then I pray for us, Father, those of us who proclaim to be yours, I pray that our joy would be growing, that we would not be accepting what advertisers want us to put our joy in, what the world around us wants us to put our joy in, what the enemy wants us to look for joy in. But rather, Father, we would exchange all those counterfeits. We would be rid of those counterfeits. And we would look to your great love and respond with great joy. We are children of the King. That should grow our joy. And then I pray for us as your people, Father, that that great joy would just explode. We couldn't help but tell people. We couldn't help but to proclaim a Savior is born. The good news of great joy for all people. Thank you for Christmas, Father. Thank you that you'd send your Son. Thank you that you would see our helpless estate and send your Son. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen.